All right, let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3. Praise the Lord. I hear it's a good day. Any day you get up is a good day. That's a good day. Praise the Lord. I finished out with verse 17, but let's start back at 16 to start reading this morning. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for so great a salvation that you give freely to all that will believe and trust your son. And Lord, we just ask you that you would bless this meeting today. Bless all the Sunday school teachers and all the classes. We pray that you would bless this class here. Give me a freedom and ease to teach that only you can give. And touch every heart and life here. Leave no one untouched. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, verses 16 and 17 are really very beautiful and expressive, and they tell an awful lot. Many people, though, love to think of this being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I want to emphasize it again. I know I did last week. I want to emphasize it again. That's not the same baptism. That's two baptisms, the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire. Now, because of Pentecost and Acts chapter 2, where when the Holy Ghost came, there were like tongues of fire over these people who were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Some people have begun to think that that's the fire that he's talking about here. But verse 17 makes it very, very clear that's not what he's talking about. Many, many times you make mistakes in the Bible because you don't read the context. Don't let it say what it says. It will tell you what it may be five verses down, or it may be the next chapter, or it may be, you know, somewhere around, might be just above it or something like that. But if you read the Bible, it's amazing how much light will come to you just from the rest of the verses, not just the one verse you're looking at. Well, look at verses 16 and 17 again. He says, I indeed baptize you with water. Now, they were coming to him thinking he was the Christ. But one mightier than I cometh, that's the Christ, Jesus, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm not worthy to be his servant. I'm not worthy to take the lowest servant job in town and take his shoes off and buckle his shoes up. Now, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, look at verse 17. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. The first one is of a baptism for salvation, for the saved. And the second one is a baptism of punishment, of death, of separation. When you get baptized with fire unquenchable, you're not going to be walking around testifying to anybody. Jesus Christ came to save souls. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you. Now, when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, he is the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand. You have God living inside of you in the church age. This is different. We are a special mystery, a beautiful thing that God would take upon himself flesh and live in human form. Well, that's what Christ did. Christ, you see, is God in the flesh. Now then, we are like him because we've been saved. We repented of our sins. We called on the Lord. Oh, what's the big deal? We believed in Jesus and God did an operation. He decided to come by the presence of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. If you got the Holy Spirit in you, you're saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're lost. Has nothing to do with where you talk in tongues or there's a tongue of fire sitting on top of your head. It has to do with you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But just like he was talking, John the Baptist was preaching and he said, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. You don't lay an axe to the root of the tree to prune it. You might take your saw, you might take your axe and chop on some limbs, or you might take your little clippers and go around and clip some things off. That's pruning. When you lay the axe to the root of the tree, that tree's gone. And so when he comes to this point right here, And he said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then he explains right on down, he's going to gather the wheat in and he's going to burn the chaff. Well, what in the world does the wheat represent? Represents the saved. Represents the believers. Represents the good seed. Represents the children of God. What in the world does the chaff represent? Everything else lost. If you're here today and you're not saved, you better get saved as quick as you can. I wish I could come take your place. I wish I could go over there and say, hey, knowing what I know now, from where I am right now, I wish I could go take your place and make your decision for you. I wish I'd have got saved earlier than I did, but I'm thankful I got saved just before I was 21 years old. I'd done enough meetings by 21. I didn't have to, you know, go any further. I had all I needed. And yet I still do mean this, don't you? You sorry things. You know you are. You're lowering a snake's belly. You walk up on a snake, you got to look up. You know how bad you are. And yet, by the grace of God, you didn't get saved because you're good. You got saved because you believed in the one that was good. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He paid the debt for your sins. If you'll trust Him as your Savior, He'll save your soul and change your life. But my friend, you walk out of this life not trusting Christ. Trusting your religion, trusting your good works, trusting your mama's religion, trusting whatever. Or in the great confusion that's out today, not believing anything or in anything, you're going to split hell wide open and you'll be that chaff which is burned up with a fire that is unquenchable that will never cease. Now, I don't really understand all that. I believe it. You know why I preach what I preach and why I believe what I believe? It's because it's what it said in this Bible. When I was growing up, I can even say that. When I was growing up, if you bet against the Yankees consistently, you were going to lose money. When I was a young man, the Yankees just won. They just flat won. Over in the last 10 years, if you bet against the Chicago Bulls consistently, you lost money. And in the last 6 years, you bet against Clinton, you lost money. This guy keeps winning when everything looks like it's going to bring him down, man. Now let me tell you a sure bet. You bet against the Bible, you're going to lose. I came to the place a long time ago, I said, that book is true. It is the Word of God. There's some things I don't understand in it, some things I can't explain. There's some real problems interpreting it. There's real problems in understanding it. Yes, I understand all of that. But let me tell you what, I believe it. And the reason why I know that certain sins are wrong is because the Bible says so. Not because I've got enough wisdom to tell you what's wrong with them. I may not. But I tell you what, you bet against the Bible on any area. Whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your business, it's in your personal life, it's in your own habits, in your mind, you're betting on the wrong thing. Because this short little old trip you got down here on earth for 60 or 70, or if you live strong enough, I saw twins, 100 years old, both living on their own. On television yesterday, I guess it was. Amazing. Celebrating their 100th birthday. I'm never going to make it. Most of you aren't either. Hey, they're strange. They're unreal. I saw one time a Baptist preacher that was 100 years old, preaching revival, looked like me. You think I'm not close to the grave? I know. He looked good. Just like me. He was preaching up a storm. The guy wasn't feeble. His mind wasn't gone. He was 100 years old celebrating his 100th birthday preaching a revival meeting in the Baptist church. And man, he could preach. I liked listening to him. Had a lot of practice. Been preaching 80 years. That's pretty good. Let me tell you something. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ saves souls. He does it by faith, not by your works. Nobody here is good enough to get saved. On your best day, you're not good enough. My Bible says every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So when you take all the men and you pick out the very best of them, God would say, emptiness, waste, vanity, not worth it. And yet God loved you so much He saved your soul. Without Christ, you head for a devil's hell. Without Christ, I don't care how much religion you got. I don't care if you attend Sunday school all the time. I don't care if you feed the preacher. You'll go to hell without Jesus Christ. And He said, the chaff He will burn with fire unquenchable. Brother, that's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand. And many other things in His exhortation preached He unto the people. John was an exhorter. John wasn't just a teacher. John wasn't just a praiser. And John wasn't just an evangelist. Although he was an evangelist, he was a prophet, and he went around preaching at different places to his own people. He was an exhorter. He pushed people to do right. You remember what he told the soldiers, how they ought to act, and the publicans how they ought to act? So he wasn't just going around giving a positive message of salvation. He was rebuking people for sin. He was telling them how they ought to live, and he didn't mind even telling the king. Now, he's a bold man. If you're a bold man, you'll suffer for it sometimes. John's a bold man. Is he going to suffer? He's a favorite of God. God said there wasn't a greater born of woman up to his day. I guarantee you there wasn't a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said. And yet, he's going to suffer for it. He preaches to the king. And he wasn't just the king, the king's wife. Now, you see that my scar here? My wife said, shut up, and I thought you said, stand up. No, actually, I ran into a cedar tree. Likely story. Many other things in his exhortation preached unto the people. John was a bold man. He didn't mind calling a spade, a sin, and he did it. And he says, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. Now, Herod is the king. And he has listened to the preaching of John the Baptist. And John preached against what the king did. So I guess some of the people who are criticizing the President of the United States have a nice biblical precedent right here. I mean, John the Baptist did it. He criticized his leader. And so I guess some of us can get away with it. Of course, maybe our spirit might be different than John's. I'm not too sure. Now, if you want to, look with me in Mark chapter 6. And let's look at a little bigger account. Mark tells a little more about it than Luke does. Look at verse 17. Mark 6:17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. You see, divorce isn't all that new. Not all that uncommon, even when you come back to Bible times. And the problem was that this woman, Herodias, had been married to Philip's brother, which was another tetrarch, another king, and she left her husband, came over and married this Herod. And so John was rebuking him for it, telling him that he was doing wrong, that he was sinning. He shouldn't have his brother Philip's wife for his wife. And look what he says here. It got him in trouble. He said, for John had said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Now you see, Herod wasn't as bad as his wife. His wife had a real problem. His wife hated John the Baptist, and she didn't like his rebuke. Herod, he could take some of the rebuke. Yeah, okay, I'm rebuked. He's big enough to handle it, but not Herodias. She did not like what John was saying about her, and so she got really angry. She'd love to kill him, but she didn't have a chance. Well, said verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod would listen to John and change some of his actions. Herod would listen to John and maybe go out and give something to the poor. He'd go give something to the temple or go do some public work or something. He listened to John the Baptist. He didn't like everything he said, but he respected him. And he said, you know, I better do a little good, sort of like old Ahab, you know, wicked, wicked king. But the prophet comes in and tells him he's going to feed him to the dogs, you know, and whatever. Why, he starts walking carefully, sort of like old Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, Daniel walks in and tells him, said, man, you better walk carefully. And the Bible says for about a year he walked real careful in the way he did. So you see, even wicked men, sometimes when they're preached against or preached to, they can change, they can do some good works. Nobody is totally bad, just like nobody is totally good. So when it comes down to the line, here's this king, he's a wicked king, but he respects John the Baptist, he likes to hear him, and sometimes when he hear him, he's done some things that are right. Okay, he heard him gladly. When a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. Uh-oh, we're going to have party time. You know how many people get in trouble at party time? You'd be a whole lot better if you didn't party so much. You'd be a whole lot better if you just skip some parties. I don't care if they're office parties or family parties. Or some other. Sometimes you'd be better off if you just skipped a few of your parties. Well, Herod is throwing a big shindig. I mean, big deal. We're going to invite all the kings from around. We're going to invite all the fancy ladies. We're going to invite all the people that are rich. All the people that are important and mean something, see? And they're all going to come down here. And hey, by the way, we'll let that beautiful young daughter of Herodias dance for us. Woo, she can dance. Made a great supper. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it to thee. You know, every once in a while when people start bragging on you, you get the big head. You ought to be real careful that you don't listen too much to the people that brag on you. Sometimes you don't even want to listen to the people that criticize you. Neither one of them have the whole score. Oh, he's feeling big. Hey, honey, you just did such a job, I'd just give you anything you want up to the half of my kingdom. Now, what about making a statement like that to a young girl? There are a lot of dumb people in the world. Everybody's not smart as you are. There's some really dumb people in the world. I'd say that's a pretty dumb statement for a jerk to make. He's feeling real big, man. I'm just so rich I can give away half my kingdom. What's he offering to marry her too? Who knows? Who knows what's going on there? He said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I'll give it to thee. And he swear unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give thee unto the half of my kingdom. Hey, now this is a pretty smart little girl in some ways. I don't know how little she was, but she was pretty smart in a sense. She said, I don't know what to ask for. Hey, if somebody walks up to me, Bill Gates, $35 million. He walked up and said, I'll give you half my kingdom. Well, shell out. Now, what should I ask for? Mama, what should I ask for? Oh, and the venom, the hate, the guilt, the pain that's in this woman. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Verse 25. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and said, asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sakes and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and brought his head and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in the charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. That's how John the Baptist lost his life. He preached against the king. He preached against the king's wife, and the king could handle it, but the king's wife couldn't. But the king, he got himself real smart and big and all excited, and he makes a great big boast and he swears. And so because all these people had heard him swear, he couldn't change it. He wouldn't back up. So he goes ahead and has the man killed. Now sometimes pleasing your wife will get you in trouble with God. Did you know that? Sometimes your wife's a good influence and you might ought to listen to her. Sometimes listening to your wife will help you out. Sometimes your wife's telling you something you need to hear. And you're the big macho man, you know, hey, I'm boss, me big chief. Don't listen to no little old squaw. Walk 10 paces behind, or after the Korean War, if you're a Korean wife, you walk 10 paces in front because of the mines. You big chief, you big boss, huh? Think about it a minute. Sometimes you need to listen to your wife. Sometimes she's got a word of caution. Sometimes she's got a word of fear. Sometimes she's got a word of wisdom. And she says, don't do that. Don't do that. In this case, this man had a wicked wife who was giving him bad advice, and sometimes you don't need to listen to your wife. Adam listened to his wife, and look where all of us got. Yeah, he hearkened to his wife. Sometimes he'd tell the wife, shut her mouth. Hey, stop it. Stop it. Decision's here. I got to make the final decision. Shut up. He listened to his wife, and he killed the greatest prophet. What do you think his life was like the rest of his life? Ooh, man, the guilt on him. You know, I really don't like to be wrong. And when I am wrong, it just really bothers me. I have a tender conscience. Some people say I have no heart, but I have a tender conscience. I don't like to be wrong. It bothers me. There's many a time when I did something wrong to my children, I just simply have to go in and apologize to them, ask them to forgive me, confess I was wrong. I've had to confess to my wife I was wrong. Of course, she's never done that to me, but I always confess it to her. I love to pick on her. The greatest fun of my life since I was 16 years old has been picking on that girl. But you know, a guilty conscience is a heavy burden to bear. And when you've done something that's so wrong, you know it was wrong, but you did it anyway. It's hard to handle it. You know, this man could have been saved. I have no idea. He might have believed in the Lord later on. I have no idea. I don't know about his life. I don't know what his life turned out like. Did you know that even a man that killed John the Baptist could get saved? Oh, yeah. That woman that was executed just recently in Texas, I think it was right they executed her. But she claimed to be saved. I hope she was. Praise the Lord, we walk streets of glory with her. That's a wonderful thing. There are lots of guys out there in those prisons that are saved. They finally got locked up and they couldn't have anywhere to go. They had anything to do. They can actually think on something. And the only hope's God. There are a lot of them slaves that were brought over from Africa that got saved. They had no hope. They had no other life. They had nothing for them. And the gospel was a great hope and a great blessing. What a tremendous blessing to have somebody that can forgive your sin and cleanse your guilt. You know what? My sins are gone. My sins would have sent me to hell just like Herod's sins would have sent him to hell without the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a Savior. I want you to know there is a Savior, and I'm thankful for the Savior, and I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for forgiveness. What a beautiful thing. Wonderful thing. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Now, John was a very successful evangelist. He was a very successful preacher and prophet. He is the new voice. The Bible is silent as far as Scripture being written from about 400 B.C., Malachi, to the coming of John the Baptist. So for 400 years, there has not been a real prophet speaking with authority until John comes upon the scene. So he is heard. He is listened to. People are saying, "Woo, let's go listen to John." And they didn't have television, and they didn't have radio, and most of them didn't have a book. They didn't even have Bibles. They didn't have hardly anything. And like 100 years ago here, a revival meeting come into town, it stirred a crowd. Almost like the circus coming through. You got a preacher coming in, he's going to set up a tent, or he's got a brush arbor sitting out here somewhere. They're going to go out there and, the community go out there and build benches. And a guy might stay there 3 or 4 months. And people come night after night, and people get in wagons and come up and camp for a week. Why? It was entertainment. A lot of them didn't get saved. Many did get saved. But even the lost people, even people who didn't even think about religion or thought against that religion, would come to hear this man preach. Well, that's the way it was with John the Baptist. I mean, he is an attraction. People are coming to hear this man. And as they're coming, many are getting converted. And if you repented with John the Baptist, you showed that by changing your life and being baptized. Baptized being immersed in water. So you almost always find John holding his revival meetings somewhere there's some water. And I don't mean a canteen full, I mean a pool or a river or a lake. So they're coming out and boy, lots of people are being baptized. In the midst of all these people being baptized, notice who else gets baptized. Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Again, if we went to another portion of the scripture, you would find that when Jesus comes up to be baptized of John, John said, "Look, I need to be baptized of you." See, John knew who Jesus was. You remember back over at the birth of John? John leaped with joy in his mother's womb, and the Bible tells a very unusual thing. He was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. There's not anybody else around like that. That's an unusual birth, man, John and Jesus. Anyway, here's Jesus coming to be baptized, and it says when he did it, the heaven was opened. We got a special event here. It's a beautiful thing. You can read about it in several of the Gospels, where Jesus is coming down to be baptized. John has preached to them. Over in the first chapter of the book of John, you can look at it. And it says John was preaching to them, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he said, I wasn't sure, but when he came to be baptized, I saw the Holy Ghost descending and lighting upon him. And then I knew that this was the Messiah. Well, he said right here, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." You got a very interesting verse of Scripture, several verses of Scripture that deal with this as a happening. We have one God. We don't have three gods. We have one God. And yet God has manifested himself to us in several ways. We know him as Jehovah, the Father in the Old Testament. The great I Am. I Am that I Am. That's the God of the Old Testament. Powerful, mighty Father God. We know him as the Son, Jesus Christ, took upon himself flesh, was born from Mary, lived for 33 and a half years, was crucified on the cross of Calvary. Remember him? His name is Jesus. He's God. God in the flesh. And we know him as the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The Spirit cannot come till I go away. Now when I go away, the Spirit will come." He is resurrected, spends a few days on the earth, then ascends to heaven. And then a few days later, at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down. That's God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, the best way that we can understand them and think about them as three separate things, and yet we know when Jesus was speaking, he said, Paul tells us about Jesus that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus is God. He's the Father, He's the Son, He's the Holy Ghost, all in a body. Yet we come to this place right here, and we have God in heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We have Jesus on the earth being baptized, and we have the Holy Spirit coming down, and it looks like a dove lighting upon him. You see these doves and all these churches and advertisements, whatever, they're trying to give the symbol that the Holy Spirit's there, and the Holy Spirit's coming down to bless or whatever. Very interesting thing. How about that voice from heaven? How about that voice from heaven? "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." You know, I'm glad to hear that. I'm glad to hear that. Sinner that I am and sinner that you are, I'm not sure we get that sort of a response. Man, we can't even get it from our bosses. Sometimes I can't get it from my wife. Sometimes she can't get it from me. Did you know she burns cooking sometimes? She's not perfect. I know you think she's perfect. Yeah. She's perfect. I'm the old dog. Mean old thing. Look at her. Don't you see sin just coming out? Things perfectly. Oh, we had 5 kids, the oldest is 17 years older than the youngest, and it seemed like for 30 years somebody spills something at every table. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's Verlene, sometimes one of the kids. I mean, you got that many kids around, you're going to have a lot of spilled milk. Spilled tea, it just happens. You know why? You're not perfect. You walk into tree limbs. You don't mean to walk into tree limbs. Man, I have had scars on the top of my head. I'd be getting up and hit a tree limb right there, and this old head had just no hair to protect it. You're not perfect. You make a lot of mess ups, don't you? Now don't get too discouraged about that. Everybody else is like that. The greatest home run hitter ever was Babe Ruth. Don't care about the other things and numbers and whatever. That guy was a tremendous home run hitter. Great baseball player. He struck out more than anybody else too. He holds the record for strikeouts, just like he held the record for home runs. When they're talking about great quarterbacks, what are they talking about? 54%, 60%, 65%. Completion record on their passes? We're not talking 99%. Nobody shoots 99%. Michael Jordan doesn't shoot 99%. Tiger Woods doesn't win every golf game he goes into. You know what that means? That means you're not very perfect. But this one, the testimony of God. Oh, you say, "I don't believe anybody's perfect." Well, you don't believe the Bible. You remember what I told you when I started? I believe the Bible. I don't understand all about it. I can't explain everything to you. But I tell you what, I believe the Bible. God looked down and said, "This is my beloved Son." He'd lived 30 years. He's a full-grown man. He said, "This is my beloved Son." He said, "In thee, I am well pleased." Well, I want you to know, after being saved and after reading this Bible and after preaching the gospel for 40 years, I am well pleased in Jesus too. Are you well pleased in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I am. Now we've got the genealogy. There are 2 genealogies, one in Matthew and one in Luke. And this one starts out, it says, "Jesus himself being about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli, which was the son of Matthat." Now I'm sure that somebody could do a lot of good teaching on this genealogy, but it isn't me. I'm afraid I don't quite have the gift to take all these verses, so-and-so begat, was the son of, and hold your interest for 10 or 15 minutes even, much less for a whole day. So we're going to sort of skip over this. You can read the genealogy to your heart's content. I hope you get a great blessing out of it. There are many blessings in it, I'm sure. Well, we start off with Joseph. Going down to verse 30, says he was the son of David. Verse 34, son of Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. Verse 36, son of Sem, which is Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech. And then down verse 38, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. The genealogies trace the physical lineage of Jesus Christ back to David. That's the prophecy. Now this one goes all the way back to Adam in the genealogy. In the one over in Matthew, it traces him just back to David. But at any rate, the genealogy was simply to show that this Jesus, this Christ, is the son of David, and he's going to be the king that's going to sit on David's throne forever. The fulfillment of the promises to King David are in Jesus Christ. Jesus. And that's what David knew, some of that. Some of those psalms are just absolutely expressive. He knew that God was going to, the Messiah was going to come out of him, and that he was in the right line. And man, the line is interesting. When you look back in there, you've got Rahab the harlot is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting things that come up. Some of the different ones that are there. But turn, if you will, to chapter 4. Jesus was baptized, the last thing we looked at, and after he's baptized, he's sent immediately into the wilderness. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, you know, that's something that some of us have a real hard time thinking about. You decide to do a work of God. The Spirit of God leads you. It calls you. It empowers you. It sends you out. I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to build this church. I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to evangelize. I'm going to go to this place and I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to go to this place and do the will of God. Surely success is waiting for you because you have the message of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the first thing that happened to Jesus Christ after he's filled with the Holy Spirit here? He gets out in the wilderness for a temptation. Just sure as I preach on what a good marriage we have and what your marriage ought to be like, we'll have a fight. I mean, it's just as sure as shooting, man. I preach on it. Okay, get ready for it. Let's make this an easy one. Just as sure as I talk about faith and praising God and don't let anything get you down, I'm going to get something going to take my sleep for 3 nights to test me. Just sure as I preach on anything, almost every new thing I ever learned in the Bible, I got tested on in a week's time. It started to get scary reading this Bible, studying it, man. I don't know what I'm going to get next. Don't teach me too much new. I'm liable to, you know, go through a lot of suffering. Did you know suffering is good for you? I know you don't like to hear that. I know there's a lot of positive preaching in our generation on radio and television and pulpits all across the country that tells you that all that suffering is not meant for you, but that's a lie. You think you ought to have a smooth life with no troubles. That's not the way you learn things. I became a pretty good checker player years ago. I haven't played in years, hardly. I became a pretty good checker player. And you know how I did? I played people better than myself. The guy that taught me and that I played was the Texas State champion. He was good. Man, he was good. I think I tied one game with him over a period of years. But you know what? I learned how to play checkers by losing. Now, if I'd always played Eddie and Billy and Dyer and Susie and Linda, I'd always won, but I never got better. You understand what I'm saying? If you play with people that don't know as much as you, you may look pretty big. You may be a big fish in a real little bowl. But if they dropped you in the Gulf of Mexico, you'd be nothing but a guppy that was not even going to make a good bite. You know what God wants to do with you? He wants to grow you up where you can take on the devil. He wants to get you strong enough where you can take on life. He wants to get you big enough to meet temptation. He wants to let you go through some things that you can actually gain some muscle. You look at old Arnold Schwarzenegger, man. Boy, everything's popping everywhere. You know how he got that? He kept lifting things too big for him. That's right. I'm too lazy. It's not that important. I already got my wife. I'm not looking for another one. And if I got a young one, I'd have to walk around like this. And I'd whole lot rather let it hang out. A lot more comfortable. God wants to grow you up, and you have to go through temptations. Let me tell you something. Your faith is worthless till it's tested. Amen. The only way you grow faith is you have your faith challenged. Okay, I believe I'm to do a work for God, and everything goes wrong. What do you do? Quit. Most people just quit. I've heard people preach, trust Jesus, everything else will just be all right. You trust Jesus, and a whole lot's going to go wrong. You trust Jesus, you're going to have trouble in your marriage, you're going to have trouble with your family, you're going to have trouble with your kids and your grandparents, and you're going to have trouble with the people down the road, you're going to have trouble with the people in the church. You get up and make a statement, oh, I've learned to love, I just love everybody. God will send somebody you can't stand. Put them right next to you, move them in next door to test your faith. Some of you this week, you had things just flat go wrong. They just been, man, I can't believe this. I just can't, you're just telling God, I can't believe, you're telling your husband or wife, your friend, neighbor, I can't believe this. Believe it. Get over it, man. Believe it. God didn't mean for you to have a nice, rosy little waltz down through this life. God meant for you to meet a whole lot of challenges. Let's suppose we were talking this morning and I've heard, and there's great news, I would love to have it. I take 10 pills and 4 shots of insulin a day. And I'm still walking. I got both my legs and I'm doing pretty good. Praise God. They're talking about a cure for diabetes. Woo! If I can just stay alive on insulin long enough, I'm liable to get a cure for diabetes. Something else will kill me. Maybe the cure will kill me. I had a real good friend. They cured his cancer. But he ruined his heart and his lungs and his liver and everything else while they cured his cancer. He didn't die of cancer. No, he died of heart failure. In the hospital, died of heart failure because of the chemotherapy Chemotherapy is poison, by the way. They're poisoning the cells to kill the cancer. Well, they poisoned him enough that they ruined his heart and his liver and everything else. So he didn't die of cancer. He died of the cure. Do you know something? Something's got to go wrong with you. You guys that eat acorns and roots and grubs and to stay real healthy, a Big Mac truck's going to take you out. You got to die of something. Now, with me, it'll probably be a fat attack. That's okay, as long as it's quick. I would like something quick and painless, you know. Boom. I just don't want to hang around here, not too happy. You got temptations coming your way. You got trials coming your way. Don't think. Trust Jesus. Just have faith. You'll be rich. You'll all drive Cadillacs. Everybody have their own business. Have their place in the country and their place on the lake and fly their airplane back and forth to work. It ain't going to happen. I thought for a period of time in my life it'd be great to be rich. I finally found out God didn't want me to be rich. You know how I know? I'm not rich. If God had wanted me to be rich, I'd been a rich man a long time ago. Same with you. Now, why don't you make yourself content with the husband you got or the wife you got? Make yourself content with the kids you got. Make yourself content maybe with the job you got. Maybe with your lot in life. Maybe you're supposed to be a poor boy driving a taxi the rest of your days. That's all right. You're a son of the King. Amen. And you're on a camping trip on a spaceship called Earth, racing in a little capsule called time. It's going to bust out into eternity one of these days. You're an eternal being. You're a son of God. You're an heir of heaven. You got some temptation. You know the reason why God gave some of you the wife you have? For temptation. For trouble. To grow you up. When she and I married, we were both the babies of the family. Both spoiled rotten. Even from a depression kid, see, my dad never made much money, but he loved his kids. And so, you know, I never went hungry. My first toys are ones he carved with his own hands. But gradually things got better and better. But you know, by the time I was 18 and married Verlene, I was sort of spoiled. My daddy also believed that girls didn't have as much rights as boys, and so I had a whole lot more rights than my sister. She was the same way. Now, why either God put us together? Hey, by the way, she's hard-headed too. This is pick on Verlene Day. Well, you know what? I did a whole lot of growing up just having to put up with Verlene. And Verlene did a whole lot of growing up just having to put up with me. You know the reason why God gave you kids? To grow you up. It's amazing how much maturity those kids will bring to you. You just can't think of yourself all the time. You got to think about somebody else. If you're normal, we've got a bunch of unnormal people today deserting their kids, leaving their kids, all the time. That's really not natural. Most people really want to take care of their kids, love their kids, sacrifice anything for the kids. These things grow you up. You know, the first thing God did with Jesus Christ was send him into the wilderness. The Bible even says that Jesus Christ learned obedience. You know where Jesus Christ is headed? For a cross. He wasn't headed for a wife and kids and grandkids and retiring and sitting on the porch in a rocking chair petting his cat. He was headed for a cross. He was headed for a death. You remember in the life of Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, and he's prayed so hard, so strong, so strenuous that the sweat came off of him like blood. And he prayed, Father, let this cup pass, if it be thy will. It wasn't God's will for that cup to pass. Jesus didn't get every prayer he prayed answered. But you know what he said? Thy will be done. Whatever your will, Lord. You know what God wants to bring you to the place? He wants to bring you through enough trials, troubles, temptations, testing of your faith, that you can look up and say, God, you know best. You know what's wrong with a bunch of Christians today? They're spoiled babies. Absolutely spoiled babies. Tell them you can't have candy till supper, and you sit over in a corner and whine and cry and stick your thumb in your mouth and me. God help us. God's looking for some men and women that'll believe him, that'll trust him, that'll say, I believe God. He's looking for somebody that says, you know, it doesn't matter whether I lose some money or I lose some friends or I lose, I just want to please God. I want to love God. I want to please God. I want to be a servant of God. You know how you're going to get there? You're going to get there through temptation and trial and trouble. Got some coaches in here. How would you like to put your team, trying to win a championship, and put your team on and they never practiced? How would you like to just always practice in shorts, no pads, football? Never hit anybody. Nobody gets hit. You know what? They'll get run over. You know how you make a good lineman? You hit him a bunch of times. And you make him hit a bunch of times. and you toughen him up a little bit. And he gets hurt enough for crying, but he doesn't cry. He gets hurt enough to quit, but he gets up and keeps on going. That's the story of all life. Do you know that? We got those Olympic stars over there. These poor people, man, they've got this dream and they've got this zeal and whatever, and they've gone after it with everything they've got. And for 4 years they've trained, and the ski comes off. And you're disqualified. You don't even get a second shot. Ski comes off. Man, that's sort of disappointing, isn't it? You're going to face some disappointments in life. Just get it out of your mind that God meant for you to have everything your way. He didn't mean for that. God does not want that. God is not going to answer all of your selfish prayers. God would like to make a soldier out of you. He would like to make a witness out of you. He would like to make a preacher out of you. He would like to make somebody who could stand the test of time. He'd like to make somebody that you could look at and say, man, that is a faithful person. Look at them, no matter what happens to them. They just keep right on going. They keep going for God. They just keep praising God, no matter what you do to them. You remember Job? Job loved God. Job walked with God. Job was right with God. Testimony of God was that he showed Job to Satan. He said, there's a faithful man. Satan said, let me have him for a while. He'll curse you to your face. God said, he's in your hands. Now, you don't like that story, do you? I don't like that story. Because it means I might have to go through what Job went through. And I certainly have. You know what? God got glory out of Job's life. And I'll bet you when we walk up to heaven and we talk to old Job, hey, Job, what do you think about what God did to you? He does all things well. He does all things well. You know what God wants out of you? He wants enough faith to believe His Word, to believe Him, to trust Him every day of your life, to stay faithful to it, to be His soldiers. Know which side you're on, who you belong to. And you can't get there. I'm sorry. You can't get there without going through temptation. Trials and troubles are headed your way. Don't think your life is going to be one rosy little success one after another. It ain't going to happen that way. Praise God for your successes. Enjoy them. Praise God for your blessings. Enjoy them. But troubles are a part of life. And through our troubles, we go stronger and we get better. Even Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, had to go into the wilderness to be tempted directly by the devil. Well, we'll take it up next week.